So today we are going to finish our conversation on race and the Bible. And last week we parked ourselves in the book of Colossians. And today, to wrap up this conversation, I want to go back to the book of Ephesians. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And we're going to be reading from that chapter in just a moment. But let me start this way. The teacher of a first grade class practicing arithmetic said to her class, "Now, if you had $1 and you went to your father and asked your father for another dollar, how many dollars would you have?" Little Bobby raised his hand and said, "I'd have $1. And she shook her head. She said, "Bobby, you don't know your math." He said, No, teacher, you don't know my father." You and I have a generous father. You know, it's really interesting when you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul. He usually begins his letters with a statement something similar to, "I thank God for you." But this book, the book of Ephesians, he doesn't start his book this way. He starts this book by basically saying, "I thank God for God." He says, "We have been blessed in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing." And he wants us to know that we are rich because we have a very generous father. But Paul wants us to know something else about our Father. Our Father doesn't play favorites. Our Father doesn't show partiality. In God's family, all are equally loved, and all are equal heirs, that all who trust in Christ alone share a common wealth. Now, I want to get into this in our text, and I want to study this to see what it is that Paul is trying to get across. In Ephesians 2, we're going to pick up in verse 11, so follow along in your own Bibles, but I want to read this passage to you. It's a little bit longer, but just follow along with me. Verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something rather amazing, at least to me, that Jesus is still preaching to his church, because he says, you've heard Jesus preach, but these people had never seen Jesus. They'd never met Jesus in their lifetime. But he says, he preached to those of us who are near, and he's preached to those of you who are far away. And what is it that Jesus has preached? Jesus declares a breach that will breach. He preaches the gospel to his church. Jesus still comes through his inspired apostles, through his prophets, through his holy word, and he comes and he preaches that because of the cross, the wall that has separated people from God and from each other has been torn down. And Paul really wants to focus on that because he lived in a world where there were walls, where men separated themselves from other men, just like they do today in our world, for the exact same reasons. The greatest problem in Paul's world is the same problem in our world, racial strife. And that's why we've been having this very challenging and difficult conversation about race. You know, it's hard to explain how difficult the racial tension was in Paul's day, particularly between the Gentile and the Jew. The Gentiles hated the Jews. They thought they were obstinate, petty, arrogant, and self-righteous. But the Jews hated the Gentiles even more. If we were assembled in the first century, this group in a room like this, do you know what the Jews would say about us? They would call this room a kennel because it's a room filled with dogs. And into this world, Jesus came and he preached. And Paul's radical claim is that Christ has ended the division that exists in the races by creating a new race of people. Paul says his purpose was to create one new man out of the two, the Gentile and the Jew. And he made peace by doing that. That's very important because the Jews felt that they had the answer to all of the racial division. And their answer was, just become a Jew and there won't be a problem anymore. Now you Gentiles, if you get circumcised and you become a Jew, there's not going to be an issue anymore in racial division. Now, please notice that Paul said that Jesus ended the problem not by turning a Gentile into a Jew and not by turning a Jew into a Gentile, but by turning both of them into a completely new race of people called Christians. Look at Ephesians 2 again, verses 15 and 16. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. In Christ alone, a new family of people is being formed where all of these old distinctions don't count anymore. Black and white and rich and poor and old and young. It doesn't matter in the church. Now, everybody in this room is a descendant of Noah. But more than that, everybody in this room, and my guess would be that we could all have each group represented at some level, but all of us are descendants of one of the three sons of Noah. You're either a Shemite, a Japhethite, or a Hamite. You go to the book of Acts and you see how God goes to work through his Spirit to bring all of these children back into his family. In chapter 8, we had the conversion of a Hamite, an Ethiopian, a black-skinned man. He's brought back into the family of Jesus through Jesus. In chapter 9, you have the conversion of a Shemite, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, a man that once was called Saul. He's brought into the family through Christ alone. Chapter 10, you have the conversion of a Japhethite, Cornelius, a European, a Gentile, brought back into the family through Jesus alone. God is bringing everybody back into the family, and he's doing it through Jesus. And you better be glad. You better be glad that Jesus was not a racist, because Jesus was a Shemite. There aren't many Shemites in this room. Most of you are descendants of Japheth. But God had a plan. God was going to tear down walls, and he was going to end divisions. And this was Paul's life work. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And he had the amazing responsibility of healing a division that existed between the Gentile and the Jew. And he wanted to bring them together, not just into the same room, but around the same table. God is fixing an old problem, and he's doing it by creating a new man. I want you to notice the things that this new man, you and I, all share together. It doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter whose granddaddy we had. It doesn't matter what language it is that we speak. If you're in Jesus, you share in common all of these blessings, because our generous daddy shows no partiality. You see, we all share a common faith. Earlier in the second chapter of Ephesians, verses 1 through 10, Paul says, "You were dead in your sins because you were far from God, without hope." And then he says, "But God, because of his great love, he reached down and he rescued you from your sins. And he raised you up and he seated you in the heavenly realms with his Son." That wasn't done through the law. That was done through grace. Grace through faith. And that's important, because if Christianity is just a revamped and remodeled Judaism, then it would have never become a world religion. For the wall to actually be torn down, Paul says that Christ had to abolish in his own flesh the law, with all of its commandments, with all of its regulations. And that was very tough for a Jewish person to hear. It was so tough for the Jew to grasp that, because of the cross, I don't need the law anymore to be right with God. The law is not redemptive. Paul wrote, speaking to the Jews in Romans chapter 10, and he said, "For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." I referenced this in my very first sermon in this series. This entire thing came to a massive question. It's in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, and it was literally, it was called the Jerusalem Council, and it was literally one of the most important moments for the early church. It had to be decided once and for all what the gospel is and who is the gospel for. What were they going to tell people to do? And the Jews said, "Well, tell them to become a Jew. Tell them to get circumcised. Tell them to obey Moses. And then they can learn about Jesus." And if that is what they concluded, then Christianity would have died. But I want you to notice what Peter, the apostle to the Jews, concluded. And this is one of the most important verses in our entire Bible. Verse 11 of Acts 15, "We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we, the Jews, are saved, just as they, the Gentiles, are." Just one gospel, grace through faith. Christianity is an equal opportunity religion. Now, it demands a lot, nothing less than all of your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Nothing less than full trust in Jesus as the Son of God and the only way to God can make you a Christian. But it doesn't demand anything more than that. Now, through the years, Christians have tried to add things to the gospel. Adding to the gospel of grace through faith their man-made rules, their man-made traditions. And here's what happens. In the church, there's funny math. In the church, addition always results in division. Paul says we share a common faith. Jew, Gentile, black, white, it doesn't matter. You were saved by grace through faith. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, and that it is the only gospel that can save the only race on earth, the human race. We share a common faith. But next, he says, we also share a common access. The way of approaching God is now the same for every single person on this planet. It is in Christ alone. Look at verse 18 from Ephesians 2 again. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. That word access is the Greek word that refers to an official in the king's court that was the one who decided that you would be able to have or not have an audience with the king. In Paul's day, you didn't just bop into a throne room and say, "Hey, king." When I was 11 years old, I stood at the gates of Buckingham Palace in London. I got to watch the changing of the guard. It's a beautiful city, it's a beautiful place. But just because I was a visiting American did not give me any more access to the royal family than any native British person. You see, there is a person who decides whether or not you get to be with the queen. And Paul says, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. You know that man. His name is Jesus. And all who come to Christ now can come through Christ to the very throne of God. No believer on earth possesses more right to be in the presence of God than you do. I don't care if the person has 8 different Bible college degrees, if he's been a Christian for 70 different years. I don't care if he's some high up leader in the church. Nobody who is in Christ has more right to be in the presence of God than you. Of course, that also means no one has less right to be in the presence of God either. Because Paul says that we share a common citizenship. In Paul's day, citizenship was a very big deal, just like it is in our country. It was a big deal to be a Roman, and there were many, many people, foreigners and slaves, that lived in the community that didn't share equal civic rights. They lived there, but they weren't a citizen. And it's a big, thorny political question even today. What rights should people have who live in a country where they are not a citizen? But you know what? That issue never comes up in the kingdom of God. Because that category doesn't even exist. Look at verse 19 from Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In God's kingdom, there are no foreigners. In God's kingdom, there are no legal or illegal aliens. Instead, what God is doing is creating a new nation made up from people of every ethnic group on earth. Now, what I'm going to say might offend some of you, but you need to hang on, because after I say that, I'm going to say something that's going to offend you even more. I am proud of my citizenship as an American. I think America is a fantastic country, but it is not my primary citizenship. My primary citizenship is Christian. And I do not believe the United States of America is one nation under God. I believe it never has been. There is only one nation under God on earth. And it is made up from people of every nation who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now let me just make a statement here about interracial marriage. What does God think about interracial marriage? God is against it. Let me explain. God only sees two races, Christian and non-Christian. And if you are a Christian, you are not supposed to marry someone who is not a Christian. Now, if they are a Christian, God doesn't care if they're black or white or red or yellow or polka dot. But do not be marrying somebody who does not share your citizenship, because you belong to the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11 in Colossians chapter 3. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christians have no business refusing to fellowship now with people that they will fellowship forever with in heaven. We live under the cross, and that is why we must refuse to live behind a wall that has been made by someone who is not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Because we share a common foundation. The reason that we don't live behind walls is because we are built on the same rock. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 20 from Ephesians 2. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are built on the truth of who Jesus is. And the apostles and prophets are the ones who recorded and gave us this truth. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verse 42, says the church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching. Well, what did they teach? They taught the only thing that they knew. They had spent 3 years walking with Jesus, so they talked about Jesus a lot. Jesus is the rabbi for the church. He is our truth. And when we want to know what we think about anything, then we study Jesus. Any other revelation, no matter how popular it may be, is just building on sand. Here's the proof that a church is building on the right foundation. How do we know that a church is building on a foundation of the truth? Is it peaceful? Because the gospel of Jesus produces peace. Look at 1 Peter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. A faithful church that stands up for truth is a peaceful church where love abounds. The truth of God preached faithfully from the pulpit will produce peace. It doesn't mean there's never going to be conflict, but it does mean that there will always be peace present. We need to welcome everyone to this table. The last thing this new man shares, Paul says, is we share a common building. Now understand that by and large, for over 300 years, the early Christians didn't even have church buildings. They did have a temple, however. Look at verse 21. It says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Do you know what God is doing? God is choosing out of different ethnic and economic quarries people to be a living stone to build a house where his spirit can dwell. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You know, the stadiums that the NFL teams play in are these enormous mammoth structures. They're worship places. Today, the Super Bowl, it used to be Joe Robbie Stadium. Now it's like the Hall of Rock or Rock a Hall. I don't know what it is. It's some stupid name. It was always Joe Robbie Stadium in Miami. But now, whatever they call it today, that holds over 65,000 people. 65,000 people. And they will pay on the low end about $5,000. On the high end, over $28,000 to go and attend that game. And there will not be a single seat left. It is a place of worship. But when Jesus returns, every temple built by the NFL isn't going to stand. But this temple will. The temple that's made of living stones. Part of the beauty of this temple is its diversity. God picks stones out of all kinds of different quarries, black and white, varying shades of brown, rich, poor, every single tribe, every single tongue. And he takes these stones and he builds this temple that glorifies him as its architect. God is building something. Is the edifice complete? No. You see, the church dares the world to explain a peace that passes our mortal understanding. The church dares the world to explain why all of the legislation at our Capitol building, all of the education that we have in all of our universities out there cannot accomplish what Jesus does in a room like this. The church is God's showcase. The church is God's preview of heaven. The church is the only building that has no walls. It was during World War II. When the Allies were liberating France, one soldier fell and he died. So his comrades took him to this chapel in France and they asked the priests if they could bury their fallen soldier in the church cemetery. But the priest asked the question, was he baptized and confirmed a Catholic? And they said, no, well, honestly, we don't have any idea. And the priest said, well, I'm sorry, but only Catholics can be buried inside the fence of the cemetery. So they went just outside the fence. They dug this hole and they buried their friend there in a pasture. They came back a couple weeks later when they were in that area and they wanted to pay their respects at the grave of their friend, but they couldn't find his grave. They walked all up and down the fence row where they know that they had buried him outside that fence, but they couldn't find it. And the priest came out and he said, the night after you left, I couldn't sleep at all. I kept thinking about what I had told you, so I got up that very next morning and I moved the fence. The church breaks down walls. The church moves fences. Because we have all been to the cross. And we all know that it is only by the amazing grace of God that any person in this room or on this planet has any hope. We still have a lot of growing to do in this arena. And when we're honest, every single person in this room has moments of prejudice. So we need to commit today to making this place a place that truly doesn't have any walls, a place of racial diversity where we see more than just this flesh color, a place where the gospel is preached, a place where God is honored always. Stand up. I want to pray over you.